once when I was preaching at the South Fayetteville congregation several years ago, at least several years ago now, there was a young man who came up to me after the worship service. He was visiting with his parents who had parents that worshiped at South Fayetteville. But he came up to me after services and he said, "Mister, can I ask you a question?" And I said, "Well, sure." He said, "What does it mean to be lost?" And I said, well, to be lost means, and I think I finally pulled something together, and I think maybe for a little bit there, maybe he kind of halfway understood what I was saying, but it may be that I had said something in the sermon about being lost, and he just wanted to know what that meant. And so as I tried to explain that to him, I found that in some ways it wasn't very easy. If he had asked me, "Mister, what must I do to be saved?" Well, I could have answered that question pretty easily. You know, Jesus has said in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, the verse that we mention quite often, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." And, you know, that's pretty easy to answer that question. That's just what that verse says. But that wasn't his question. He was not asking, "What must I do to be saved?" He was asking me, "What does it mean to be lost?" I want you to think about that for just a minute. If somebody was to ask you that question, "What does it mean to be lost?" How would you answer that? What would you say to them? I'm not sure I've ever heard a sermon on it, but I sure thought at the time, I believe this fellow's given me something to preach on. As I thought about the lesson, I remembered a time when I was a child and I got lost. I had gone with my dad to a major league ball game, actually a minor league ball game. I think we were in Columbus, Georgia, that had a farm team at that time. And I remember asking my daddy if I could get up and go pick up cups. I don't know what it was about that, but back then we used to like to go pick up cups, and we'd stack up these little cups and see how many we could get. And so I was all over the stadium picking up cups. And back in that day, it was far enough back, you didn't worry about your children getting far away from you. People just weren't scared about things like that back then. But anyway, I was all over the stadium picking up cups. And after a while, I decided that I had a big stack to be proud of, and I was going to go back to my daddy and show him what all I'd collected. But as soon as I looked up, I looked at the grandstands, and everything looked the same. There was just a huge crowd of people. I could not spot my daddy anywhere in the crowd, and I was absolutely terrified. So much so that I sat down on some steps, and I just began to cry. I cried because I was lost, and it terrified me. I remember a man coming up to me, and I believe, to the best of my memory, it was a policeman. He was a man in uniform. And he said, "What's wrong, little fella?" And I quivered in my voice, and I simply said, "I can't find my daddy." To my recall, what he did is he took me up to the press box and took me there and told them the situation, that I had gotten lost. They said, "Well, what's your daddy's name?" I said, "My daddy's name is James May." And over the PA system, they said, "James May, James May, would you report to the press box, please?" And the next thing I can remember is the door to the press box opening up, and there was my daddy standing in the door of the press box, and it was the greatest sight I had ever seen in all my life, and I ran into the arms of my father. All of that helps me to answer that little boy's question. Now, I think if I had been able to go back, I would have said to the little fellow, "Won't you just sit down a minute and let me tell you a little story, and I think it'll help you to understand what it means to be lost." In tonight's lesson, I want to just lay forth some very simple points. And if you are here tonight and you have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want you to think deeply about the things that we are saying tonight, because it is serious, serious business when we come to the question of what does it mean to be lost. The first thing I would tell you tonight is that being lost means that you have no sense of direction. You have no sense of direction. That's the way it was with me. I remember walking around all over that stadium trying to find something that looked familiar. Everything looked the same. There were a number of ramps that came down into the stadium, and all of them looked the same to me. I tried several of them. I tried this one. It didn't work. I tried another one. It didn't work. I had absolutely no idea on which way to go. Now, if my father had been with me, he could have just simply said, "Well, Jeff, this is the way to go right here." But I didn't have my father with me. That was the problem. I had left him. And when I had left him, and without him, I was lost. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that man without God, man without the Father, doesn't have a clue on which way to go. That without God, we don't really know how to live. We don't even know what's going to be best for us. Look at a few passages with me that so teach. In Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, in verse 23. Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, and verse 23. Jeremiah says in this great book of his, Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps." It's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. That verse is saying that I need God. I need God as my guide, especially when I'm lost, because when I'm lost, I have no sense of direction. Look at Proverbs, the 14th chapter, and verse 12. Proverbs, the 14th chapter, and verse 12. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 simply says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death." There's a way that seems right. And that was my problem. Again, certain things seemed right in that stadium, but they weren't right. I needed somebody to guide me. And that's what the Bible is teaching as well. In Psalm 37, in verse 23, yet one more verse talks about our need for guidance. Psalm 37 and verse 23. Psalm 37 and verse 23 simply says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way." So there it is. And I have to tell you, as far as my life, that's kind of the way it goes. My life runs pretty smoothly. My life runs pretty smoothly, but I think that's because God's will dominates my thinking. That every single moment you're thinking, what would God have me to do? You're reflecting upon scriptures that have told you what God has said. And what that does is it makes for a pretty good life. In just about every situation, I know what God wants me to do. In my marriage, I know what God wants. In my work, I know what God wants. In my working with people, I know what God wants. And that just helps my life to run smooth. One thing I know is that when I don't follow God's directions, things absolutely go amok. And it may be that a man is not a Christian, but yet he may say, "Well, you know, things go fairly smooth." But I want to tell you, if a man has a life that's running pretty smooth, it's going to be because there are principles that he is living by that first came from God. He might not realize it came from God, but if a life is running smoothly, it's going to run smoothly because of direction from the God of heaven. But you take God away and it becomes a mess. A man absolutely goes nuts. I like to stress one more thing about Jeremiah 10:23. It said, "It is not in man." It is not in man to direct his own steps. That seems to me to be saying that you don't have it in you. God is saying to us, you do not have it in you to know how to walk. That's why you need me. And God has given us those directions that we need. In Psalm 119 and verse 105, we have another passage that seems to me to suggest something else about being lost. Psalm 119 and verse 105. Psalm 119 and verse 105. The writer says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." That's ironic. That's why I got a flashlight tonight before I got up here, because I knew that the lights might go out. And if the lights go out, I'm going to be in the dark and I'd be totally lost. I'd be totally lost to some degree. Now, I'm not going to say I couldn't preach. I mean, I can talk to a stump, you know. But as far as having everything lined up and saying everything the way I want to say it, I really kind of lean on these notes. But this right here would help that situation. And that's the way the God of the Bible is, that when I'm needing help in life, His Word is a lamp to my path. I remember one time when I was a teenager, I'd gone with a friend of mine out in the woods, and we were just kind of looking around and just enjoying that. But we stayed out a little long, and it got pretty close to dark. And he said, well, I guess we need to go back. And I said, okay, let's go. And I started heading some way, and he said, I don't think that's the way. I said, well, I thought it was this way. He said, no, I think it's this way. I said, okay, we'll go what you say then. And I want to tell you, we got lost. And it was getting colder and colder and colder, and the night was approaching. And to be honest with you, even as a teenager, I began to get pretty scared, because I began to realize that I'm going to have to spend the night out in the woods here. It's going to be dark. I'm not going to know how to get out of here, and this is not going to be good. Again, that feeling of panic kind of struck over me once again. Lost. Fortunately, we happened to see something that we recognized, and it put us on the right path, and we were able to find our way out. I didn't have a light. I didn't have a light. And without a light, I was lost. Isn't that the point that's summed up in the prodigal son? Think about the prodigal son with me for a minute. Here's a young man who thought he knew it all. And so what he did is he walked away from his father. And without his father around to warn him, he went out and he wasted his possessions on prodigal living. The Bible says that he soon lost everything. He began to be down in want. He was down with the pigs. And I wonder if he thought to himself at that moment, when he's down with the pigs and he's willing to eat whatever the pigs have, I wonder if he thought that's where he would end up when he left his father. I don't know that he ever thought about that. That's where you're going to end up when you leave your father. But that's where he was. That's where he ended up. And finally, he realized that the answer to his situation was to simply go back to the father. And I want you to look at the way the father described it in Luke 15 and verse 32. Turn to Luke 15. In Luke 15 and verse 30, when the prodigal son returns home, the father is describing the situation. And he says in Luke 15 and verse 32, he says to the older son, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost." There it is. He was lost. And now he's found. What's he saying? He's saying that he had lost all sense of direction. He didn't know which way to go. His life was a mess. He needed some help. He needed some guidance to get back on track. He was lost. And so that's point number one tonight, is that being lost means that you have no sense of direction. Well, here's the second thing that I would say to you that it means tonight. It simply means being away from the Father. You ever thought about it, that from the time you wake up in the morning, I don't even know that you start there, because he's with you through the night. But my point is that when you wake up in the morning, you have the presence of God all around you. All day long, we bask in the presence of God. Every day, His presence is all around us. And we are without excuse if we can't see that God is in our world. Turn to Romans, the first chapter, verse 19 and 20. Romans, the first chapter, verse 19 and 20. Speaking of the creation of the world and how that God can be known, Romans 1 and verse 19 says, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." Verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." God is saying, you don't have any excuse. On the day of judgment, none of us can stand before God and say, "Well, God, I didn't know you existed." He's going to say, "My fingerprints were everywhere." And so every day we are basking in the presence of God. There is a language that God speaks throughout the whole world that says, "I am here in your world." Let me show you an example. Turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. I love the way the writer speaks of this. and how there's this universal language that anybody can understand. A man can be in China and he can look up in the sky and he can hear this. He can see this. Psalm 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. What he's saying is that no matter where you are in the world, everybody can look out and they can see that God is in our world. And I really want to impress that point upon us. You get up to go to work, and the sun shines through the windshield of your car, and you feel the warmth of that coming inside the car, the warmth of God's sun shining upon me, the presence of God. Maybe later in the day, if you happen to go outside, you may pay attention, and the birds are singing their carols. God is watching over them. And the Bible says that not one of them falls to the ground apart from Him knowing it. And so you can look at the birds and know that God is in my world. And then throughout the day, it's God that's going to supply you with the strength for you to get your job done and to provide for your family. It may be that during the course of the day, there might be a slight rain shower that breaks in upon the sunshine. And as it does, there's a rainbow. Oh, I always love it when you get to see one of those. And I'm so thankful that it doesn't happen all the time. Here's a rainbow. And every time you see the rainbow, you think about God's promise that He will never again destroy the earth with water. But yet every time I see a rainbow, I also remember He didn't say He wouldn't ever destroy it again. He said He wouldn't destroy it with water. And I'm reminded that the next time, the God of heaven will destroy it with fire. But all of this is evidence of God in our world. And then at the close of the day, the sun sets. And you see that wonderful artistry as God brushes purple and pink and orange and yellow against a backdrop of blue. I don't know who it was the other day, but somebody saw a western sky just like I saw that afternoon. Somebody in this congregation, I can't remember who it was now, but they took a picture of the sky and put it on Facebook. And made a comment about how beautiful and how great an artist God is. And there again, they were seeing the God of heaven in their day. In all of that, God is screaming out, I'm in your world and I love you and I long for you to come to me and to be my child. And yet God is all of that, but sometimes we just ignore Him. Some time back, I came across a piece called A Letter from a Friend, and I'd like to read this to you. It's as though it was written from the Lord. It says, I just had to write to you to tell you how much I love you and care for you. Yesterday, I saw you walking and laughing with your friends. I had hoped that you'd soon want me to walk along with you too. So I painted you a sunset to close your day, and I whispered a cool breeze to refresh you. I waited, but you never called. I just kept on loving you. As I watched you fall asleep last night, I wanted so much to touch you. I spilled moonlight onto your face, trickling down your cheeks as so many tears have. You didn't think of me. I wanted so much to comfort you. The next day I exploded a brilliant sunrise and a glorious morning for you. But you woke up late and you rushed off to work and you didn't even notice. My sky became cloudy and my tears were the rain. I love you. Oh, if you would only listen, I really love you. I try to say it in the quiet of the green meadows and in the blue sky. The wind whispers my love through the treetops and spills it into the vibrant colors of all the flowers. I show it to you in the thunder of the great waterfalls. And I have composed love songs for the birds to sing to you. I warm you with the clothing of my sunshine and I perfume the air with nature's sweet scent. My love for you is deeper than any ocean and greater than any need in your heart. If you would only realize how much I care. My Father sends His love too. I want you to meet Him. He cares too. Fathers are just that way, so please call on me soon. No matter how long it takes, I'll wait because I love you. Your friend, Jesus. Your friend, the Lord. And that's what the Lord's done for us. And the point I'm trying to make in all of that is that that's what it meant to be lost. When I was lost, I couldn't find my Father anywhere I went. And here's what I want to say tonight, and I do not say it with joy. If you're lost tonight, it's going to mean that you're not going to find your Father anywhere you go. If you're lost in eternity, you will not be able to find God anywhere you go. You have basked in His presence here, but not there. Turn to John 7 and verse 33 and 34. In John 7, verse 33 and 34, Jesus said to the people of His day, people that were rejecting Him, He said in John 7, 33 and 34, "You will seek Me and not find Me, and where I am, you cannot come." Then the Jews said among themselves, "Where does He intend to go that we shall not find Him? Does He intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that He said? You will seek Me and not find Me, and where I am, you cannot come." Obviously, Jesus was talking about going to heaven. And His point is that those who never become His disciples cannot go there, and you will not be able to find the Father anywhere that you go. Look at chapter 8 and verse 21. In chapter 8 and verse 21, Jesus again says, "I am going away, and you will seek Me, and you will die in your sin, and where I go, you cannot come." Why? Because if we're in sin, we're going to be separated from God. That's what Isaiah 59 said. Your sins and your iniquities have separated you from your God. It always will. You remember the words of Matthew 7:23, what Jesus is going to say to some people on the day of judgment? To those who never become His disciples, to those who do not live faithfully. Matthew 7 and verse 23, Jesus said, "Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from Me." I want to tell you, there are no more horrifying words in all the Bible than that. "Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness." And what I want to say tonight from the pit of my heart is that if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian and you've never obeyed the gospel and you know that you need to obey the gospel, if you are lost and you die lost, God will never grace you with the slightest beam of His presence ever again. And that ought to be horrifying to every single one of us. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. The Bible says that Jesus is going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 is the terrifying one. "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Father and from the glory of His power." Forever separated from the presence of God. As a friend of mine once said, and I've told you before, that hell is a place where God turns out the lights and leaves. We are in His presence now. We will see His presence each day that we live. But if we die lost, that's it. We will never see God again. Maybe that's why it's called outer darkness. You know, in Matthew the 8th chapter, that hell is referred to as outer darkness. Maybe the reason it's called outer darkness is because God's not there. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And for a place to be completely dark is to symbolize the absence of God. I want to tell you, that's terrible. And when I was lost that time at that ballpark, I think that was one of the worst things about it. Is I was afraid that I wouldn't ever see my Father again. And spiritually, if you're lost, you won't. You'll never see your Father again, because that's what it means to be lost. Somebody once said, "God is the only fire that the further you get away, the more it burns." And I really believe that's right. The further we are away from the God of heaven, oh, how it burns to not be in the presence of God. Point number one, it means having no sense of direction. Point number two, it means being away from the Father. Now let me give you a third one. What does it mean being lost? It means being away from home. You know, most of you probably gathered somewhere for Thanksgiving that you think of as home. I went to my mom and dad's home. I went to the old home place of Susan's family. And when you pull up at those places, you just kind of go, oh, home. Somebody once said home is one of the nicest words there is. In fact, I just love saying it, home. When I was in high school, I had a friend who spent several months in another state. It may have been over the summer when he did that. And I never will forget him saying that there was one particular day after he had been gone for a couple of months that there was a song by Alabama that came on the radio, the song, My Home's in Alabama. And here he was several states away in another state, and he said that song came on the radio, and I listened to that song playing, and he said, I just couldn't help but cry. I've lived in some different places in my lifetime. I mentioned living in Fayetteville, Tennessee when I was there, and I liked it there, but I wasn't home. Somewhere high on Lookout Mountain, I'll just smile with pride and say that my home's in Alabama. No matter where I lay my head, my home's in Alabama, southern born and southern bred. But let me say this, even Alabama's not my home. Even Alabama's really not my home. There's only one place that's home, and that's heaven. And until I get there, I'm not home. Turn to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. We've been studying Hebrews. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in verse 13. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. Speaking of Abraham and men like him, it says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, embrace them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. You think about that. Here's Abraham, who lived 175 years on earth. And Abraham has now been in the paradise of God for thousands of years. Do you think Abraham's going to look back at the time he spent here on earth and say, oh, that's home? That's not home. That's not home. Tennessee's not my home. Alabama's not my home. Heaven is my home. And that's what all of us need to know and need to understand. Get your songbooks. Let's turn to number 232. Presence of God. But my point is, if you're lost tonight, you're not going home, because that's what it means to be lost. It means being away from home. And then my last and final point tonight is that it means being away from loved ones who made it home. If you would, turn to Luke chapter 16 and let's read together. As we think about that if we're lost, it's going to mean being away from loved ones who made it home. In Luke 16 and verse 19, a parable is told here by Jesus that always got my attention. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. What's the point I want to make here? My point that I want to make here is that if our loved ones go to heaven, but we are lost, then we will never see them again. When I was lost in that ballpark, it wasn't just not finding my daddy that scared me. I was afraid that I wouldn't see my mama again. I was afraid that I wouldn't ever see my sister again. I was afraid I wouldn't see my granddaddy or my grandmama again. I was lost, and I just didn't like what it meant. But I do think I need to say this. Even if I were somehow to end up lost, I don't want Bethany to join me there. I don't want Henderson to join me there. I can tell that from Luke chapter 16. I can tell that if a person dies lost, he does not want his loved ones to come where he is. That's the way this man felt. He said, please go tell my brothers and warn them lest they come to this place. He did not want them where he was. I've known people, though, who wouldn't obey the gospel because they felt like they would be condemning their parents. You'd be surprised how many times that is a snag in Bible studies that I have with people. Because they see the truth. They can see the truth on the pages of Scripture, but they know that there's some relative who never obeyed the gospel. It might be a mother, it might be a grandmother, it might be daddy, you know. And they feel like, if I do that, then I'm going to be condemning them. Well, the rich man wanted his brothers to know that he was already condemned. And he didn't want his brothers to join him. And I've always said that to people, you know, If your parents never obeyed the gospel, do you think they would want you to not obey the gospel? Do you think they would just want you to ignore that and not do that? And they'd say, no, they wouldn't want that. They'd want the best for me. That's right. That's what this man wanted for his brothers. But that's the point. It's a painful thought. But if our family members are in torment, they don't want us where they are, and they don't want you to be lost. Somebody chimes in at this point and they say, well, it just seems to me, Jeff, that heaven would be painful if we know about loved ones who didn't make it. Now, my personal view is I believe the Bible does teach that there will be recognition. I don't think that's going to ruin anything. God's in heaven right now and He knows about lost people, but it doesn't rob Him of the joy of heaven. I don't know how God's going to fix all that, but I know this, we don't want all lost people to go to heaven. If Charles Manson doesn't change his life, I don't want to spend eternity with him. I mean, it doesn't speak good things about God either. If all wickedness is allowed in heaven, that doesn't speak good things either. We want heaven to be a pure and holy place. But I know God promises that it's going to be a place where we won't have any sorrow. We won't have any pain. In Revelation 21 and verse 4, it says that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. There will be no more sorrow nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things will have passed away. For those who go to heaven, God promises no pain, no sorrow, no tears. Somehow He makes all that all right. But if you die lost, you have all eternity to think about how that my loved ones are enjoying heaven. And I have missed it. I've missed all that there is. I've missed God. I've missed Jesus. I've missed the Holy Spirit. I've missed the angels. I've missed all the saved I've read about in my Bible. I've missed my family members who went there. That's what it means to be lost. Well, let me finish tonight by asking you a question tonight. Are you lost? I think most everybody in here realizes that you can answer that question. I believe most anybody with any knowledge of the Bible at all can answer the question of, am I lost? Most of us pretty well know that if I died right now, I'd either die in Christ or out of Christ. I either die saved or lost. Most all of us are aware of that. But I want to say to you tonight that if you're lost, I know somebody who's looking for you. I know somebody who's looking for you. In Matthew the 18th chapter and verse 11, Jesus just simply says concerning Himself, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus is looking for you. Maybe tonight you were once with the Father, but you kind of went off to the world's concession stand to fulfill some fleshly appetite and you've ended up lost. Again, I know somebody who's looking for you. Jesus said that He will leave the 99 and He'll go looking for the one. He's looking for you. He's looking for you. I sure was glad when they called out my daddy's name over that PA system. But it won't compare to the joy when my God looks into the Lamb's Book of Life and calls out my name. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27... Revelation 21 and verse 27, the Bible says, "There shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." If you're not in that book tonight, it means these things. It means that you have lost your sense of direction. It means that you're going to be away from your Father forever. It means you will never see home, and it means that you will never see your loved ones again. I cried. I cried that time when I was lost. And when I read my Bible, I find that that's what everyone who is lost will do. The Bible says that they go to a place where there is weeping, and gnashing of teeth, as they forever endure the pain of being lost. That's what it means to be lost. Let me tell you the rest of the story about that young man that asked me that question. I don't remember how much longer it was, but he flew back. He flew back to Fayetteville, Tennessee, telling me that when he arrived there, he wanted to be baptized into Christ. And so when he arrived there, we took him. And we baptized him into Jesus Christ for the remission of his sins. He had gone home. He had studied the Word. He had decided what he needed to do. And he obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you need to obey the gospel, we're going to sing a song tonight to encourage you along those lines. What about tonight? Could you take a few courageous steps tonight, meet me here at the front, and simply say, "I'm ready. I want to be a Christian. I want to leave here tonight knowing that all is well between me and God." We'll take your confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then we will baptize you in the blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, to have all your sins washed away. And then you can begin your life as a Christian, seeking Jesus in everything you do. If you need to obey the gospel tonight, come while we stand and as we sing.